I've got a Fremantle beanie. Because one of my best mates is Pastor Fred Veras, and he did a tour of Australia when he had some long service leave, and he got to Frio. He's Fred, I'm Fred. And he saw all these blokes walking around Frio with these Fred beanies on. He couldn't believe it. Except the O looked like a D. So he bought me one. He got one for himself and one for me. But I'm a Swan supporter. Boy, am I proud to be a Swan supporter this year, hey? Yeah. Hey! They're looking. Anyway, we're supposed to pray. Heavenly Father, quieten our hearts now. Quieten our hearts. Come with your Holy Spirit. Bless this precious Son of yours. Fill Morrow with your Holy Spirit. Bring him the words and the wisdom that you have for us. Speak to us. Give us hearts that are willing to listen. Give us hearts and minds that can be renewed and can soak up the words you have for us and the truth you have for us. And bless this precious Son of yours in the doing. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Fred. Here you go, fellas. Oh, geez. Yeah, that's better. He's playing that. Keep going, it's alright. No, we didn't play too well last week. We're playing the Hawks in Tassie today, so why they make us fly the longest road trip in the AFL, I got no idea. But anyway, how good's this? Woke up this morning, isn't this place glorious, eh? Love the bush, just went off a bit of a trail and I thought I could have kept going. Might have lost me. Yeah, love the bush, but it's great to be here. It's great to retreat, isn't it, as blokes and pull back for a while, because the truth is we live in it. We live in a, you know, all of us are given out as men, or we should be if we're standing up, and it's good to pull back from the front line for a while, have a good look at ourselves before we go back into the fray, yeah? And this weekend, I'm like I said last night, I'm stoked to be here, and I just hope that, you know, the words I've got today, I can encourage you fellas. Unless you're wearing purple, because you're excluded from that. What's your name, sir?
Mike.
Yeah, Eric, is it? Man, every time I've seen you, God's just saying to me, I don't know what your story is, but God's hearing your prayers and he wants to say to you today, the best is yet to come. So I don't know what's going on in your life, but the best is yet to come and he's heard your prayers. Amen. And let's all receive that as men. You know, some of you guys have been around the traps, you've seen a bit, heard a bit, and our hearts can grow tired and weary sometimes. I think I've heard it all before. But, you know, God says, behold, I'm doing a new thing. And he's always doing a new thing if we're awake to it, if we perceive it. And we can't let ourselves, our spirits grow tired and weary. We've got to be afresh. So anyway, just a bit of a recap of who I am, and what I'm doing here today. Fifth generation farm boy, like I said, and I grew up riding motorbikes on some farmer country, 2,000 acres east of Perth, wheat and sheep country. I'll never forget when I was 9 years old, I was crook. It was my birthday, and it was a Tuesday morning. I remember it clear as a bell. I was lying on the beanbag in the kitchen. My dad wheeled in a brand new Honda XR80. And he started up in the kitchen, which... I don't know what Mum was thinking, but I know my old man was pretty excited to give me a motorbike, brand new motorbike. And I tell you, as a young bloke on a farm, having a motorbike as a kid, it's just the greatest ticket to freedom, isn't it? And I just loved that thing. I'd bore around the place and thought I was the king of the world. And it was just a gift from my dad that I loved. And, you know, what really rocked my world or took me to the next level was 12 months later, he was out the back of the house painting my old bedroom. And he turned to me and he said, son, he said, I want you to take your motorbike. I want you to head over to the bottom paddock out in the bottom main road. And he said, I want you to shift the sheep from the bottom main road paddock up to the top main road paddock. Oh, geez, I'm driving out there going, I'm the man. My dad's given me a job to do He's given me a gift that I love, and he's given me a job to do with it. That's what your father's like. He's given you, Blake, something. He's given you life. And he wants you to discover how awesome that gift of life is and how you can use it for him and how your father can go to you, champion son, here's what I've got for you. Yeah? And that's the guts of what I guess I said last night, 1 Peter 4:10. Each one of you blokes should use whatever gift, whatever you've been given, whatever's in your hand. Theodore Roosevelt said, you know, take whatever you have, wherever you are, do whatever you can and use it for the glory of God. Like I said, have a crack. And that's kind of, I grew up, like I say, 10 mile out of town. I went to a school down in year 11, 12 up the road. I traveled 140 k's a day to go to school. And the only thing that really interested me at school was sport. So I used to love the athletics and the footy and that. And I did all right at school, but I had no idea what I wanted to do, so I became a plant mechanic. So I worked in the local dealership. My job interview was my dad sat down with one of the elders from the church who owned the dealership and said, and he introduced me to the service manager. He said, this is Paul. This is the service manager. Paul's working here next year. So that's how I got my first job. I spent 5 years working on the green machines. Any John Deere men here? No? Yeah. Good gear. Didn't really love it, but at 22 I met a girl at the front gate. My mum used to joke to me I'd never had a girlfriend, and she'd said to me, son, you can't expect them to turn up in the front yard. You've got to go and find one. And lo and behold, I had a mate I used to play a bit of basketball with, and he used to come up the farm for weekends, and I was in his wedding. I sang a song at his wedding, and 6 months after his wedding, his wife was coming with him up the farm, said, can I bring a friend with me? And I said, oh, as long as you're not trying to set me up with her. Anyway, sure enough, she got out of the car, this gorgeous looking... That was the one. And 2 weeks later, we were going out, and... A year later, asked her to marry me. I chased her to the city, I did. So I got a job. I worked in the city for Caterpillar for another 5 years in the mining game for Westrack Equipment. They're the largest service provider over in the west for mining gear. So I worked on the big green and the big yellow. And now I caught her and I've got 4 kids. So I've got a 16-year-old son called Jesse, a 13-year-old daughter, Jamie, another son, Samuel. He's playing footy this morning. And a daughter called Kate, who's 7. And the richest thing in my life is pretty much to sit down at the evening and have a meal with my kids. How good is it? I'm a bit of a softy. I cry a lot, all right? So I hope that's all right. Anyway, I spent 5 years working for Caterpillar, and when my first son was born, Jesse was born, I felt like I was holding this bloke. He was 6 months old. And God was just saying, I love you this much. You know, he'd never done a thing for me. All they do at that age is poo. And I loved him. I'd give my life for him. And I felt like God was saying, that's how I feel about you. You don't think I'll look after you? So I had a mortgage and a kid, and I chucked my job in as a mechanic, and I went to Bible college for 3 years and just said, God, I've got to try and figure out what this looks like. And I ended up working for 10 years in a kind of mega church in Perth called Riverview, about 4,500 people. I led the youth there and the young adults and all the preaching and coffees and pastoral gigs, and I ended up being leading the music team. We had a couple of hundred musicians and singers, and I wrote songs for 7 albums for TV and all kinds of stuff. And then I kind of chucked that all in 2010. Felt like God was saying, get out of the boat. I got more. And I gave up and basically spent 2 years without a job, just trusting God, just serving God wherever the doors open. I was a chaplain for the Eagles, which is a voluntary role. Spending 15 hours a week or so down the footy club, and just singing, speaking to blokes wherever God opened the door, I'd go. And I tell you what, I've got some miracle stories. God just looked after my family. I've got four kids in private schools. And God, we never went backwards. And I did a renovation on my house during that time. I put all my tradie skills and my farm skills of having a crack, and I doubled the size of my 3x2 Watto's been to my house. And turn it into a 5x2 so I could fit my family in, basically. And got involved with Shed Happens as well. We started a bit of a shed out there in Perth. And I was singing places. I remember I sang in the South Fremantle Members Bar down in Frio where all the porties work. And that was a scary day, I'll tell you that. I sang at Etihad Stadium at some functions and the MCG. I sang to 36,000 people at Subiaco Oval halftime. And after a couple of years of just doing that, I was asked to fill in on a breakfast show on the radio. And I said to my, I'll tell you, I was telling the blokes on the way here last night, I was coming back from the bush and I just about finished doing my house up. And I got a text from a mate I used to pray with. And all it said is, Morrow, God's going to open, the Holy Spirit's about to open the door. You got to walk through it. That's all it said. This was a Tuesday morning. That night I got a phone call from the general manager of the local family Christian station in Perth, 98.5 Sunshine FM. And he said, Morrow, do you want to fill in? Our brekkie guy's out for a couple of weeks. And I'd been doing a thing once a week, mornings with Morrow. I'd talk about footy and then I'd talk about blokes issues. And I said, the general manager of the radio's just rung me, said, Morrow, do you want to fill in? I said, I don't want to do that. You got to get up real early for that. And anyway, but I got this text from a mate. He said, the Holy Spirit's going to open a door today. You've got to walk through it. And I thought, stuff, I better give it a crack, which is my motto, have a crack. So I said, all right, I'll give it a crack for a couple of weeks and see what happens. And I still had a few days off and I was about to head down south. I got an email from a guy at my church. And he said, Mara, I've been sitting on this for 3 months and it was this A4 basically prophetic word. He said, I feel like the Holy Spirit's going to open a door. It's three things. It's going to fit you like a glove. It's going to be tough physically, but it's going to open twice as many doors as the Eagles has. And he basically had outlined this job on the radio because it was something I'd done a lot of speaking and that, and I just fit into it easy. It was hard getting out of bed every day. Still is. And it's opened a lot of doors. And so I came back, did five shifts, and they said to me, Morrow, do you want to be the breakfast guy? So for the last 2 and a bit years, I've been getting up at 4:40 every day and get on there and gas bag for 3 hours a day, about not much at all, but so now, you know, Recce Radio, AFL Footy, Men's Shed, singing a band, I've got a few musical projects. I've still got about three jobs on the house that I'll probably have for the next 20 years to do. And I'll keep myself pretty busy. Got a decent shed. No, not really. I dug it out by hand, but I took Watto under there. It's a good little space on it. Under me back deck that I built with my old man. I'm going to pray again. Not that Fred's prayer wasn't any good, but I just want to pray again. Father, thank you so much for these awesome men. And God, we're here. We don't want to stuff around, waste your time this weekend. Lord, we want you to speak to us as blokes, because this nation needs blokes that are awake to you. And God, I just pray, humbly pray, that you use these words and speak to us today, God. All the glory, all the honor, all the power belongs to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to read that scripture. I didn't know John was going to read that, but that was my opening scripture for this weekend. So good on you, John. God must be speaking somewhere. But it's from Romans 13, says this. Verses 8 to 12, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Amen. We've got to wake up, fellas. And, you know, I know what it's like when you want to hit the snooze button. You know, we like can be like that in our spirituality. And I reckon so many blokes in Australia are asleep spiritually. They are fast asleep. The Bible actually says they're spiritually dead. And we've got to wake up. We've got to wake up because it is in Christ Jesus that we become who we're called to be. Yeah? And, you know, we talk about the great Aussie dream. The trouble with dreaming is you're asleep, isn't it? You know? What basically our aspiration is to be asleep. It's crazy. Asleep, we've got to wake up. And I've got to say, God is waking blokes up around this nation. He's using blokes like you to wake up other blokes. And we've got to keep it up. It's got to spread like a wildfire. And life is more than stuff, isn't it? More than the battles we face, more than the daily grind. It's more than Friday knockoff and a carton of beer and a great weekend. And sometimes I feel like Australia, we're so full of, we're so rich, so blessed, so many possessions, and that we're like Australia Day. You know, you've had a few steaks and a few beers and you lie on your lazy boy next to the pool and you fall asleep. We're just so blessed. But I say to my kids all the time, I said, you know what stuff does in your life? It stuffs you up. It does. It stuffs you up. Anyone who's been overseas to a nation where they're poor in material things, they are rich in spirit. And they're alive and the kids are full of laughter and joy. You know, and our kids, we raise and we take them. I was sitting at the footy last week and there's a dad with his young bloke and the whole game, his dad's taking him to the footy and the whole game, the kid's playing some Space Invader game on the phone. I just wanted to smack his head. Sorry. The dad that was. Sorry. Just, anyway. You know what I'm saying? I've got to wake up. And, you know, as I mentioned, I spent a bunch of time the last 3 years doing my house up. And I did everything I could on that place. I mixed mud. I screwed the roof off. I painted walls, I laid the timber floors, I used all my mates that I had contact with who were tradies and they'd come in and show me how to do a job and then I'd have a crack at it. And so now when I lie awake at night and the wind blows and the rain comes, I just know every single brick in the joint. And you're kind of lying there, your family's in bed asleep and you can hear the wind howling outside and you think, is that gutter going to hold on? Is that roof sheet, did I screw that off well enough? Are those windows in? Because the ones you love are inside and you want to know that they're okay. And I feel the same about Australia. I love this. I love Australia. I love this nation. I love the men of this nation. And I'm proud of my heritage. But sometimes I feel like there's this storm blowing across this nation that could take the roof off. And maybe I read too much bad news, but someone mentioned it last night. You know, the statistics on male suicide, male depression, divorce rate, male addiction. I could rattle off some stats, but here's what I'll do. I often ask this. I just want you to, a show of hands, does anybody know a bloke here who's struggled with depression or anxiety or mental health issues? Anyone know a bloke who's struggled? All right. Every one of you. Does anyone have any family friends who've had some marriage issues? Maybe you've stayed up talking to them on the phone trying to help them through it. Yep. Yep. Yeah, does anyone know anyone who's ever been addicted to drugs or alcohol and you've had that kind of... So stuff the stats. All of us know every one of these people. That's how real it is. That's how close it is. And I spent, like I said, I spent over 10 years involved in youth ministry, pastoral ministry, preaching to the choir, literally. The choir was full of about 50 women. And it's a whole nother story. But I... you know, from my perspective, every time I'd talk to someone about an issue in their heart where they needed a listening ear or someone to care for them or a quiet prayer, the root of so much relationship breakdown and identity crisis, there was one common denominator. A bloke that had fallen asleep at his post. Men. And I'm not here to bash blokes this weekend. But a lot of it comes down to us. I don't want to oversimplify some of the complex things we face, but here's the deal. If men keep their word, we can change this nation. If men will stand up and stick to their word. And when I got involved with Shed Happens, I threw this bloke, Watto. Watto and I met one day. I was wearing this T-shirt. I was in the band at a bloke's thing in 2009, and I'd just done doing the sound check. And Watto, hey, you, he said, where'd you get that T-shirt? And he was wearing one. And I was a bit cheeky. I said, where'd you get yours? He said, mate, they're my T-shirts. Oh, okay. Fell off the back of a truck. No, a girl had met Watto at the Easter Fest, and I'd been doing a character at church called Marriage Man, and it was kind of just a comedy bloke that kind of was an icebreaker for men. And she said, you'd love this bloke, Watto, and she bought me a T-shirt. And Watto, I connected that day. Angus Buchan was preaching, and we just met each other in the line for morning tea, and it was just like, it was amazing, wasn't it, Watto? And, it was God bringing us together through a T-shirt. And I went over to South Africa a couple of times. I was involved over there. I had the opportunity in 2010. I might tell some of this story later on. It's a long story. But I went to a Mighty Men's Gathering, 300,000 men in one place. So think of the sound 150 of us can make. When you hear 300,000 men singing, I tell you what, the hairs on, not the back of your neck, every hair in your body stands up. It's unbelievable. And I'd written a song called Heal Our Land. It comes from a scripture, which is 2 Chronicles 7:14, which says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and I'll heal their land. And I stood up there in 2010 and I sang this song, and my heart was aching for Australia. I'm going, God, this is awesome. I love these yuppies, these South African blokes. And what you're doing here is great, but what about my country? What about Australia? What about us waking up? And it burned in me, and I had the opportunity through the Eagles. I went to Queensland to a chaplain's conference, and I had the opportunity to go to this bloke's truck yard and see what was going on and shit happens. And, you know, I thought, here's a start. Here's something we can do. Because I feel like in Australia, we're coming from a fair way back with the blokes. And here in Shed, me and my mate in 2010, we met in his backyard one night. We had over 100 blokes turn up in his backyard, and the neighbours called the council because they saw all these blokes riding in choppers and with tattoos, and she thought we were some kind of drug-running bikie gang. Here we were having Shed, so we had to move a few times till we found a shed big enough, and we've been going 4 years over in the west. Last November, Watto came over. We did a bit of a shed tour in the west. One of the great few days, Watto. We hit up some sheds, and then we had a bit of a shed training night down there in Oakford, one of the best sheds you'll ever see. It's an awesome setup and some amazing sheds. And, you know, like I say, I'm not trying to oversimplify it, but we've got to get to the hearts of blokes. We've got to do it, guys. It has to happen. Because every one of those fellas, or most of them, need to be encouraged. Encouraged. Have the courage to stand up as a husband or as a father and to hold that post as God's called them to, yeah? And like I say, the thing about responsibility I've learned as a bloke, a lot of us Aussie blokes, I know I was like this, who wants responsibility? Because then you got to wear the blame, don't you? Let's just keep dishing it off. But if you don't take responsibility, you can't make change. You can't own the change if you're not willing to take responsibility for something. So as blokes, we've got to stand up and say, you know, who's responsible? We are. And I'm going to own that so I can be part of the change. Yeah? So, you know, tell me, where can a bloke go these days if he wants to get his heart healed and unblock some of that junk and move forward? He needs to go to Shed. Yep. And, but here's the thing about Shed. Funny you bring that up, Watto. Well, I've seen so many blokes in churches going, me and God are right. You know, I stood in worship and just confessed and I'm all good with it, but they're not. You know what James 5:16 says? It says, confess your sin where? To one another. It's a spiritual truth that God, the cross is paid for our sin. We're right upstairs. But if we want healing in our lives, here on earth relationally, then we actually got to deal with it here on earth. We've got to confess our sin to one another in order to be healed. And that's a big chunk, you know. I don't want to be rude, but the Catholics, in a way, took this idea and they bastardized it by sticking it in a box in a building with glass windows and said, go and sit in that box and tell the bloke there and he'll give you some Hail Marys and that'll sort you out. The principle is true. Confess your stuff to one another. And I've never seen it happen in a more real way than in a shed when a bloke is being validated by other men to say, you know what, we're hearing what you're saying, but we still reckon you're a champion. You can move on. You know what I'm saying? And, you know, someone said to me, he said, Morrow, we've got the highest suicide rates in the world, blokes killing themselves, 70% of suicide in Australia, blokes. And you'll say to a bloke, here you go, mate. And he'll go, yeah, I'm good. And then you find out a week later he's knocked himself off. So you know what Shed says, there's no judgment, every bloke's a champion. And the thing I like about Shed, it's not what you believe or how you behave that says whether you're accepted. The first premise with Shed is you belong with us, you're a bloke, come on in. You know what? You read the Gospels, that's what Jesus did. He walked along the shores of Galilee and he said to the jokers and the smokers and the fishers, and he said, fellas, you're with me, all right? Come with me, we'll work on what, how you behave and what you believe, but to start with, you belong. Isn't that what the cross has done, the message of the cross? That a God, a Father God in heaven, it says, look, I so long for relationship with my people on earth, I'm willing for my son to die that I can be in relationship. Let's get the relationship going, we'll sort the other stuff out. For so long, the church is just people feel condemned and judged by the church, saying, well, how do you look on a Sunday? How do you behave? Do you swear? Do you drink? Do you smoke? What? Because if you do, you don't belong with us. Sorry, I'm not bashing the church. I just get fired up because there's so many blokes out there that need it, need Jesus. And every bloke's got a bit of gold, haven't they? Yep. Every bloke's got a story, and yeah, that's why I love Shed. And what he says to me a lot, he says, Morrow, we ignore our spirituality to our own peril. You know, how good's it, the lies of the enemy, to say, let's just shut them up. Let's not talk about politics and spirituality. Let's just shut the mouth so we don't talk about it as blokes. And how good's that done us? No good. Need to talk about it. And here's the truth, what we've got to wake up to. We are in a battle. The enemy is real, and he hates your guts. And he wants to take you out. His job description in John 10 is he has come to kill and to steal and destroy. That's his job. And he doesn't care if you're not even born yet. My wife works in a place called Pregnancy Problem House where she counsels young women. They're set up, they slow the process down so that these women will consider not killing the unborn child inside them, because the damage that it causes in their life, no one tells you those stats. The enemy doesn't care if you're not even born. It's been throughout history, throughout the Old Testament. He'd take babies and he doesn't care. And their whole life he's trying to take you out. And the battle is real, guys. When I came back from South Africa the first time, I was in a bit of a, just had an amazing experience. I had the opportunity for Angus to pray for me. And I was, like I said, I was leading the worship team. And I went out one day with someone, a couple of leaders, a couple of women, to a woman in our worship team. She was in her mid-40s. She'd had alcohol, depression, drug issues her whole life, been in and out of psych institutes. And that day, there in suburban Perth, in this woman's house, I saw her delivered to 5 demons. Right? Now, I'd never been trained for that stuff. This was straight out of the X-Files. And I wasn't equipped. And I saw it happen under the power of God. And it opened my eyes to the reality of the battle. But we are so asleep to it here in Australia because of our just the comfort we're in. You know what I'm saying? You go across to Africa, it's not whether there's a God or not, because spiritual things are happening all the time. But here the enemy's got us asleep and we need to wake up. And the battle is real. So we've got to call each other to wake up, call one another. Sometimes you see blokes and they're driving their family. And it's like a bloke driving his car full of his family with his blindfold on. And he wonders why, when things go wrong, he causes so much damage to his wife and his kids, because blokes aren't aware of, you know, you can have kids on a whim. The most important role you'll ever have as a bloke is as a father, and yet you can do it on a whim. You don't need a license, and there's blokes just stuffing up each other's lives. And you know, that day, all of us, most of us, some of us stood in a penguin suit and made a vow. Said, I'm going to love this woman to the best of my ability. And I say, you know, that vow and the one we make, often we christen our kids, they're the only two vows we make before God. Really, you don't make a vow when you take a new job, do you? Before God, but you vow to love your wife and your kids. If we could just wake up and stay true to that word. I love this quote from a bloke called J. John. It says, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. Isn't it? That's the heart of the issue. What he says, God wants to do a job without stitches. And it's not money. Like I said, money stuffs you up. If money was the solution, we'd have it sorted, because we're stuffing our garages full of boats and cars and McMansions over in the West. We've still got issues. And you know what? The revolution of knowledge and technology, if that was the answer, my kids can get on my phone and Google the answer to just about anything I say. They often do, just to prove me wrong. Get the phone out and, no, Dad, this is what it says. Yeah, all right, Wikipedia, whatever. Don't trust it, yeah. You know what? You know what opinion matters? Not my opinion, not Wikipedia's. There's one opinion that matters. The opinion of God. And if knowledge was the answer, we've got access to more knowledge than ever before, but we've still got plenty of problems, haven't we? The problem is a spiritual problem, and blokes, we've got to wake up. We've got to wake up. And you know, every morning I need a coffee to wake up, so I make myself one. Guys, do what you need to do. This weekend, you've come out here, you paid the money, you're not here because you want to stuff around. You're here because you want to do business with God, don't you? Hungry hearts. And you've got to keep it going. You've got to wake up. So, fellas, your kids, your family, and most this nation needs blokes like you awake. Amen? We've got to stand up, fellas. It says in James 5:7-8. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crops, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Stand firm. Guys, we've got to stand firm. The Lord's closer than we think. And whenever I read this, I think of standing firm. I think of the greatest backman for the West Coast Eagles, Darren Glass. And he's standing back there and he's getting ready when the ball's coming near. There's that picture. It says the Lord's nearer than we think. And in AFL, you're watching it come and you get your man and you've got to stand. Anyone who's played any kind of, you know, rugby or footy or whatever, I tell my young blokes all the time, you've got to stay on your feet. Once you fall over, you're useless. You can't, you know, you're down on the ground, you're stuffed. Stay on your feet in the tackle. Head over the ball. How we got to be as blokes. We've got to stay on our feet, guys. We're no good out of the game. We've got to stand up and stand firm and figure out what we stand for. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love. What are you standing for? Like I mentioned, I started to read this. My parents were good Baptist folk and I was raised in the church. But as a boy, I thought, well, there must be something in here, you know. And I read it. And the first scripture I memorized, I had no idea now how true it would become in my life. How powerful is the Word of God? It's like a seed that grows and continues to grow. And the first scripture I memorized as a kid was Psalm 119, verse 11. It says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. People say to me all the time, how do you hear from God? If you don't know this, you're starting from a long way back. Because he's not going to contradict what he's already said. He doesn't need to repeat himself. He's God. Find out what he says first of all, and then figure out where you're standing in life, and the Holy Spirit will make sense of what he's saying. So I made a decision to read that, and I made a decision at 16 I was going to live by it. And what do you call this? The manual for champion living? I call it the winning game plan. And it's the best-selling book of all time, but it's reading it that makes a difference. And I'll never forget when I was invited to be chaplain of the Eagles. And like I said last night, it came about through another chaplain of the Drags. And I'd loved the Eagles as a kid, and I got introduced to Sir John Worsfold, and Neil Danaher was the footy manager. And they organised me at the start of this pre-season in 09, and they took me into the club. And Neil Danaher gets up and he says, "Fellas, there's going to be some changes around here this year. We've got a new physio, and it's a woman, so behave yourselves," is her name. "And we've got a new chaplain. And he's going to say a few words." And that was it. And I'd been watching these guys since I was 15, and I'd had a dream. You know, I wanted to play AFL. It never happened. But here I am standing before this room full of 50 blokes that I'd been watching run around and beat one another up. And I'm standing in that moment, and you could have just cut the air with a knife. At that moment, I kind of had to figure out what I stood for, because I'd been preaching to the choir, literally, for a number of years, and now I'm standing for men. And it was because I'd made a decision years ago. I knew what I stood for. It wasn't that hard. And I just told them about my love, my wife and my kids and my love of music and footy. But I said, the thing I love most in life, I said, I love God and I love people. And I'm here that I might be able to share a bit of the love of that with you blokes. You know, every one of those fellas walked out of there that day and shook my hand and never looked back. If you stand up and look a bloke in the eye, he'll respect you. You got to stand up and figure out what it is you're standing for. There's a line in a song that goes, John Mellencamp, I used to listen to it, "You got to stand for something or you're going to fall for anything." You got to figure out what it is you're standing for. And like I say, I'd made that decision, really, what I stood for, when I was a young bloke, and I'd decided that I wasn't going to play footy on a Sunday because it dishonoured my parents. So I was saying to some blokes last night, to Scotty and Jamie Goldie over there, I said, I'll never forget that one of the first training sessions I went down to after that, I was wearing me thongs and I kicked them off on the boundary line and I went in the goal square and I started banging the footy out barefoot to Quentin Lynch and Mark Lacroix, and thinking, this is all right, isn't it? And the footy manager comes over, he goes, "Morrow, we're not in the bush now, mate." He said, "This is the AFL. We've got to OCC health and safety rules here." I'm just having the time of my life. Brand new Sharons. I'm going, this is awesome. So they gave me a set of boots and a training kit. I've been just about every training session since. I joked to my kids the other day because Matthew Pavlich played 300 games, and I said to my kids, I said, "I've had more kicks at Subi than Matthew Pavlich." You got to stand up for something, guys. As I said, I was raised in the Baptist church, worked for 10 years on staff of a big church. You know, I didn't go on a missions trip until I went to the footy club. Didn't go on a missions trip till I was part of the Eagles. And I went with the Eagles in 2010 to Cambodia. And it was part of a leadership development program we have for our first and second year players there at the club. And it came about as part of the cultural overhaul led by a guy, Peter Worsfold, John's brother. He's the leadership development manager at the club. And we take the first and second year guys, and they basically have a 2-year induction period. And as part of that induction, 1 year they'll go down to the, we take them with the SAS, we go down to the Stirling Ranges, which is like the mountain peaks down the bottom end of WA, the kind of mountains. But And they put them through their paces, basically get inside their head and punish them and make them run up this mountain and stuff like that. But then the other year, we've made these plans to go to Cambodia, where they would see a nation that had been through a terrible genocide, have the opportunity to hear their story, and then have the opportunity to put back through a house building program over there. So we went in 2010 and built 20 houses, and we went back again. We're actually going again this year. But I was over there, And obviously, you know, part of that program is so great for any of us to get some perspective on life. These guys often leave school, go into, 18 years old, money, fame, such a privileged position, and they go over there and do some hard yards and just realise, you know, a bad day on the training track in AFL is not so bad when you see what some people are going through. So it's great for that. But it's good to put back and stand up for those who do without. But it was on this first trip that I was exposed to something that I guess opened my eyes to another thing, I guess, about Australia. And it was on the last night of our first trip of house building. We met up with a bloke called Steve Norrish, who was the founder of an organisation called Seisha. And this is a mission statement of this organisation he founded: to provide justice for victims of human trafficking and other forms of exploitation by strengthening the criminal justice system and victim social and legal support services throughout Asia. Basically, this guy was single-handedly rescuing children, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10-year-old girls out of the sex trade. Over there, they rape children. They sell them into the sex trade. They're as poor as poor. They get them out of the villages, take them to the sex trade in the city, send money back to the farm. It's outrageous. And this guy is a Victorian police officer, and he went over there on a holiday, and he was so just struck by what he saw. He went back to his job in Victoria, and he said, "Look, give me a year off. I want to go over there and have a crack at doing something." And they said, "No, you can't have a year off." So he quit his job as a cop. He went to Phnom Penh. He rented out a single room, had a mattress on the floor, and he started working with the Cambodian police to make a difference. This guy, he's a tough bloke. He's as Aussie as. And I said to him one night in a bar in Cambodia, I said, "Steve, what has motivated a bloke like you to do this?" Because I knew pretty early on, by the way he spoke, that he wasn't a Jesus man. And he said to me, he goes, "Morrow, it's just bloody wrong. It's wrong." And he said, "Someone's got to do something about it." And I figured that someone was me. And he said to me one time, last time I went, he said, "I'm not sure about your God, Murray." He said, "I don't mind you." But he said, "If he's up there, I hope he can see I'm trying to do something. This is what I'm doing." And it just struck me, this bloke saying it's wrong. And I'd lie there thinking, why is it wrong? Why do we believe in right and wrong and what's wrong? Because here in Australia, whether we like it or not, fellas, the foundations of this nation are built on Christian values and principles. They are of right and wrong, of love your neighbour, get in and help the bloke who's struggling, protect the innocent. That's what this nation's built on. And we can kind of be so engulfed and wrapped in this privileged position that we think that's the state of the universe. It's not. Because when you go to other countries, I was talking to a bloke, went to Uganda last night, and when you see what tyrants who believe they have ultimate authority can do, and this bloke, Pol Pot, wiped out 2 million people, and when you see blokes that think it's okay to rape 3-year-old children and stuff like that, and where Western tourists will buy them, it's just wrong. It's wrong. And it's not so much the Western tourists, it's the locals that think it's okay. And part of their belief system up there is that, you know, is reincarnation. And if you're poor and you're struggling, well, you're obviously stuffed up in your life before. So why should we help you? Maybe if you suffer through being poor this life, next time you won't come back as a cockroach. That's what they believe. They literally believe it. The way they live is shaped by what they believe. And you can see what Christians believe, because all the NGOs and non-government organisations and people trying to make a difference up there come from Christian nations that believe people matter and we should get in and help them. And so I'm just up there going, this bloke, whether he knows it or not, he thinks it's wrong. He's a copper. He knows right and wrong. He's learnt that Aussie, and it's part of who we are. And we've been influenced by that here in Australia. You don't have to look back far. If you look, you know, Captain James Cook, this is what it says about him. He refused to allow cursing and the use of profanity aboard his ships. Personally conducted divine services for his crews on Sundays. He also carried a Bible with him everywhere he went. and which he obviously put to good use, as many of the places he discovered bear biblical names. I looked up this, found this out when I went to the Whit Sundays and, you know, Pentecost Island and all that. I'm thinking, and I found out James Cook. I'm thinking, who was this guy? Carried a Bible everywhere he went, a man of God, a bloke who, you know, stumbled across the place. And look through our history, you know, the first church built in Australia was the first school as well, missionary school, Bible teacher, Reverend Richard Johnson. In 9th of May 1901, the opening of Parliament in Australia. Get this. It was a Christian service. This is part of the prayer that you can get hold of. And this is what they prayed. We pray thee at this time to vouchsafe thy special blessing upon the federal Parliament now assembling for their first session, that thou wouldst be pleased to direct and prosper all their consultations to the advancement of thy glory and to the true welfare of the people of Australia through Jesus Christ our Lord, who has taught us to pray when we say. And they went into the Lord's Prayer. The first Parliament sitting in this nation was a Christian service. And we still pray the Lord's Prayer. At the root of this lucky country are the things of God. Yeah. And like I say, sometimes you've got to be sitting in a bar in Cambodia with a bloke who's as rough as guts to realise it's shaped all of us. And another funny thing when I was up there is to tell a story. We went into an orphanage one night. We were staying in this orphanage and all these little kids did a concert up the front for us and were singing. And then someone had a birthday and bought out a cake. And so one of the teenagers who bought the cake out has then turned to me. John Worsfold was there. There was 14 players. And they said, okay, would you guys like to pray for us before we eat the cake? Should have seen the eyes on these blokes, the Eagles guys. They'd just been asked to pray, you know. Because these kids in this Christian orphanage thought, well, we were Australians. We're a Christian nation. We'd have no problem, you know, these... I don't think they knew that footy clubs in Australia weren't the bastion of Christian faith. I tell you what, Woosher and the boys were relieved to have the chaplain with them that night. Yeah. But you know what? We stand on the shoulders, guys, of great men and women who have gone before us. And, you know, I've got no issues with blokes that come to Shed that aren't convinced about God as a creator. God doesn't mind that. God doesn't struggle with people not believing as their hearts remain open and soft, you know. But let's just say this for a moment. Let's say for a minute we imagined God wasn't real and that it was the figment of someone's awesome imagination. The principles in this book just work. Regardless, they work. They help society work. Love your neighbour. Protect the innocent. They are just great principles. Do not lie, do not steal. So if we're not basing what we live now in Australia, if we're going with the latest fad on the internet or like fashion or whatever feels good at the time, I want to know as a nation, what are we building, what are we standing on? Because if there's a new principle or a new book that someone's come up with, I actually want to read it. Where are we going from here? If we're chucking this out of schools and chucking it out of wherever we can, saying it's no longer relevant. It works, and it's worked for my ancestors, and I believe it'll continue to work. It's not irrelevant. We need it. We've got to stand up for it, because the truth is God is real. That's why it works, because it's from the man above. And sometimes I feel as a nation, we're like a teenager that is living off mum and dad's credit cards, thinking mum and dad aren't relevant, but I'll keep their credit cards. And morally, we live off the credit of our ancestors. And we've got to continually, as men and young men here today, young blokes, you've got to make a decision whether you're going to stand up for what God has said or not and how you're going to live. You've got to stand up, blokes. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love. And like I say, when we stand in that altar before God with our the woman we love and want to have close, we say, God, I'm going to love and protect and cherish this woman, and I'm going to treat her the best I can. And we stand before God in the church. I don't know how you guys do it in your church, whether we christen them or dedicate them, but we say, God, watch me as I raise this child in your ways. They're the two vows we make. What are we standing for? Are you with me? We've got to wake up. We've got to stand up. And we've got to speak up. We've got to speak up. Proverbs 31, 8, 9. Speak up. How are we going for time, all right? No worries. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up. Judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. We got to speak up. You know, the Proverbs say this, that the power of life and death is in the tongue. It's in the words we speak. What comes out of our mouth, it matters. What are you speaking out? It says in Peter, be agreeable, be sympathetic, be loving, be compassionate, be humble. It goes for you. No exceptions, no retaliation, no sharp tongue sarcasm. What are you speaking out in your life, guys? You know, in the scripture, that it calls you blokes and me, we are prophets, priests and kings because of what Christ has done. And he's called us to partner in the extension of his kingdom here on earth. And everything that exists at some point was spoken out. It says in the beginning, God spoke. He's asked us to join in creation. Somebody came onto this hill once in 1969, I think it was, said, let's buy a chunk of land and build a campsite here. Someone had an idea and they spoke it out to some blokes around them, and look where we are here at Warrumbury. It was a good idea, wasn't it? But it took a bloke with a vision in his heart to speak it out, and it came into existence. And that goes for everything you see around you, every idea. Someone thought, let's pull a band together. And so he rang his mate, you want to be in the band? You know what I'm saying? What are you speaking as men, as prophets, priests and kings in your lives, over your children, over your wives, over your workplaces, over yourself? What are you saying to yourself every day? Oh, geez, I'm hopeless. Bloody idiot. What did I do that for? Yeah? What are you saying? What are you speaking out? Because the power of life and death is in the tongue. And you know what? The winning game plan says you are a champion, son of the king. Yeah? That you are brothers with Christ Jesus. You are co-heirs with Christ. That's who you are, and that's the only opinion that matters. Are we speaking it out? We got to choose life, not death. Your words are so powerful, guys. Your words will create your family. The issues you have not resolved in your heart will be spoken out and carried out by your sons. You have a mandate from God to deal with your stuff, so that your sons could stand on your shoulders and go further than you. And this only struck me the other day. I'm going to tell you a shocking story. My family has a pet chihuahua. Yeah, let's take a moment to pray for me. Yeah. Being a farm boy, we had Kelpies and Border Collies, and they had loads of space to run around, and I made this fatal mistake thinking I didn't want a dog in the city, but if I did, the smaller the better. Oh, God, what a mistake. This chihuahua is tiny, but it's like a splinter in my mind. Oh, my kids love this dog. It's hard when Dad hates it, but I don't hate it. But this flaming dog. Anyway, I'd come home the other day and brought the kids home and come home from school, and the flaming dog had dumped on the rug in the kitchen. And I was wild, eh? And so at that moment, Dad spoke before he thought. He just went off. He said, that's it. The dog's going in gum trees. Do you guys have gum trees, or what are you, the quokka? Yeah. Putting the dog in gum trees. Someone can buy it for $10. I was fuming anyway. I noticed it a little after about 10 minutes. I'm going, because it was my youngest son, Sam. It's his dog. He's slept with this dog for the last 3 years in his bed. He loves this dog. And I'm a dad going, stuff me. I opened my mouth before I put my brain in gear. I went up and he's lying in his bed holding his dog crying. Oh, I say, yeah. What a mongrel. But I said, Sam, I said, mate, I'm not going to put the dog in gum trees. It's all right. And he'd cry, oh, Dad. you know, I'll fix that one up pretty quick. I thought I'd dealt with it. And just 10 minutes later, and my little 7-year-old daughter was being a bit sheepish. And I looked at her, and she looks at me, and I got down on my knees in the kitchen. I said, Kate, I said, baby, I'm not going to put the dog in gum trees. Oh, Dad, it's so good. My words in that moment, just that little moment, their hearts are soft. Hearts are soft to the words of their dad. And luckily, in that moment, God was gracious enough for me to realize I'd been a bush pig and I could sort it out. But how many words do we speak out? We speak, we prophesy over our kids and their lives that we haven't got time to pull back and realize what we've said. What are we speaking out? Because when God does a job on your heart, guys, you can't shut up either. That's the thing. When God does it, wakes you up. There's a scripture in Acts where they would, Peter and John, they were dragged before the Sanhedrin that says this. They got told to shut up. Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking up about what we've seen and heard. Is God alive in you guys enough that you will continually, daily, and your family pray over them and speak up and where you work? Because there's power in that voice. Any sport, footy, if you've got no voice, you've got no game. If you're not saying to your mate, dude, you're hot. Or, you know, quick, I'm coming through. We've got to be like that. That's how life works. We've got to have voice around each other. That's what I love about Shed. Because we say a bloke doesn't go backwards from encouragement. And we've got to be willing to call it spade a spade. I love that about Watto. He tells me the truth, tells me what he thinks. And we talk a couple of times a week, don't we, Watto? And you've got to have someone you're talking to, speaking up, getting encouraged by it, someone you're encouraging. Speaking up, confess your sins to one another. Like James 5:16, there's power in that. When a bloke's been carrying guilt or shame, where's he going to go? You know, blokes feel judged in the church, like I said. They don't want to pay somebody to listen to their, pretend they care, you know, some counselor listen to their problems. Aussie blokes hate that stuff. We hate it. How can we expect, where's a bloke going to go? I've got a great story of a mate of mine. He doesn't mind me sharing this story. His name's, because it's brought a lot of healing, his name's Ian Cameron. He's the biggest radio guy in Perth, has been for years. I met him, I released an album one morning. I was having breakfast and every phone in my house went off at the same time. My wife's, my phone, the house phone, and someone said to me, Camo's playing your new album tomorrow. I'm like, what? And anyway, I emailed him and we struck up a friendship. And he, in that friendship, began to just tell me all the things that had happened to him when he was abused as an 11-year-old in Mount Gambier at the hands of the Catholic Church. And he just shared his story in detail, and I just listened. Every time we'd go to the pub and catch up, God would just say, Morrow, just love the guy. Love, love, love. Don't judge. You're going to hear some stuff. He told me some stories. And he said, God, just love him. And he just did, we did Shed month after month, and finally encouraged him to come, and he spoke at our church at an event called The Bloke. There was 800 men in this room at this bloke event, and he talked about how he'd been abused, and you could have heard a pin drop that night. There's blokes, this guy just did some serious Shed. He ended up going on to record an interview on ABC Radio, and he got a phone call the other year from John Howard, who had been listening to his story on the radio. He said, that's one of the most courageous things I've ever heard. And he said, I just encourage you to keep speaking up about that story because you're helping other blokes. And so that's what he does. And he's seen a lot of blokes get free because they're willing to speak up. Got to speak up, blokes. I'm not a fan of religion. Religion is all about rules, and I hate it. I hate that people say to me, when, you know, you're the chaplain, oh, you're a religious bloke. And I reckon the blokes playing AFL are more religious than me. They what they eat, what they wear, what they how they sleep, the way they are so religious about football in order to succeed. I'm about a relationship, and we can all have that relationship. But if it says in the Bible, true religion, if you're going to do something religiously, true religion is this: to look after the orphans and widows, those who haven't got a voice and can't speak up. That's why we've got to speak up. We've got to speak up because there's those who can't. And I, last time we went to Cambodia, I came back, I wrote a song, and I asked John Worsfold to play piano on this song. He'd been having piano lessons, and he came. It took a while to record it, but he said, no worries, Murray, look at what you're doing to help these people over there build a school in Cambodia. Blokes will speak up when they know there's something That's why they come to Shed and they say, I'll share my story to help another bloke. Got to keep speaking up. And now every day, like I've mentioned, I'm nearly done. I get up at 4:40. I go in, I turn that microphone on, and I afterwards in radio, we have a thing with our content director. It's called an air check. And what he does, he sits you down a couple of times a week and he listens to what you've been saying and says, look, Murray, you crapped on too much here. You crapped on too much there. No. Yeah. He talks me through how to do it better and all this stuff. And I hate going that, but I tell you one thing it's done. It's made me think of the value of my words. How every word, when you got a 2-minute talk break, you got to make what you got to make your point. You got to get it across. Imagine every one of your words that came out of your mouth was being recorded, and someday it's going to be dictated back to you. You'd think a bit about it, wouldn't you? You'd think about those words you've said. Got to figure out what we're speaking up, who we're speaking up for, and in a sex-crazed culture of sensationalism and materialistic garbage, I've got to choose every day, even on the radio, what I speak out over our city. But what about you? And how are you blokes going to speak up? And what are you representing this morning? Because you, like, we put our hands up, all of us know somebody, whether it be that young bloke who's being raised by a single mum, whether it be someone in your community who's doing it tough, whether it be in your own home, in your church, in your footy club, there's somebody that you can come alongside and speak up for or speak into their lives. And as a prophet, priest, and a king, speak life and speak hope and give them something to live for. So I go right back to the start, blokes, that we've got to wake up. We're in a spiritual battle. We've got to figure out what we're standing up for and we've got to choose to speak up. And I'm just going to finish with this. This is a scripture I got one night when God was stirring my heart for the blokes of Australia and I couldn't sleep and I had a period throughout 09 and 10. God was waking me up at all kinds of hours and stirring in my heart. And he gave me this one night from Joshua chapter 1. And I want to speak it over you blokes and we're going to ask you to stand up in a minute. But if you know the story, Moses had led the people. They were on the cusp of going into the promised land. Moses died. And Joshua is the new champion of the people. And God says, I'm with you. Now's your time. You got to stand up. And Joshua goes to the blokes, because some of the tribes of Israel had received their possession, their territory, their spiritual inheritance on one side of the Jordan. They'd already got it. They didn't have to cross the Jordan and take down Jericho. They'd already got their inheritance, right? And he says this to them. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God has given you for your own. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, a servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, the Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. Your wives, your children and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men ready for battle must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. You are to help them until the Lord gives them rest as he has done for you and until they too have taken possession of the land the Lord your God is giving them. I want to put that out to you blokes. If God has given you a spiritual inheritance, you know you're a son of the king. You know who you are in God. He's calling you to cross ahead of your brothers and help them get theirs. Help the blokes of Australia that don't have it yet. That's the call on our lives. And who of us are going to stand up and give our lives away for that cause? Who's going to stand up and wake the blokes up and encourage them and ask them what they stand up for? If it's not us, who's it going to be? How about we stand up? I want you to do this, because you know what? It's not until I put it on you that it gets real. I want you to get with 3 other blokes, and I want you to pray for one another. In this area of something I've said today, maybe you just need to flip and wake up. You've come here half asleep, and you're thinking, Morrow's right, I've been dozing, I've been I've got too much stuff in my life. It's stuffed me up. And maybe that's you. Then you need to say to you need to confess that and ask the mates around you to pray for you. Or maybe it's standing up. You don't know what you stand for. And you're digging in. Maybe it's it. Or maybe God is challenging you to speak up today for your brothers. I want you blokes to do some business over the next 10 minutes because I can pray for you, but it's not until you own it before God that change happens. Yeah, so I'm just going to say go for it after I pray, and you blokes are going to pray for one another, all right? Well, too bad if it's not. I've got the mic. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you. I thank you for these awesome men that have come away this weekend and want to do business with you. And Father, we at times, all of us have relinquished this responsibility. But Lord, the onus is on us as men to lead the way. The word says you can leave your wives and children as you go and take this possession. And Father, they will come after us as we lead the way. And Father, I pray that your spirit is doing a job in us to wake us up in this nation. That we our spines would straighten and we would stand tall for the things of your word. And Lord, we would speak up. And Lord, I pray as these blokes pray for one another now, their hearts would be stirred for that thing in Jesus' name. Let's go for it, guys. Don't be shy.